Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Have all these little bits of paper up here with some of it greatly resembles chicken scratching, which means I should probably have a chicken with me to interpret. But I'll do my best. And some of these things I know fit somewhere in the sermon. Whether or not we even get to the chicken scratching, I don't know. What we're talking about, prophets and prophecy. Not so much end-time prophecy, but we're dealing with the warning that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 that false prophets would arise. And the false prophets, as we've learned, are coming from within the body of Christ, not from without. We don't give ear to the people that are without. And the false prophets, interestingly enough, I can remember thinking that these false prophets would be so easy to identify. When I was a kid growing up and we'd read, you know, in the Bible, and I can remember thinking these false prophets would be so easy to identify. But what's interesting is that Jesus made the statement that if it's possible, you know, even the very elect are going to be deceived. What he was talking about there is, when these false prophets arise, they're going to be so effective in what they do that whoever can be led astray, whoever of the elect, what Christians, whoever can be led astray, they are going to be led astray. He was giving a very powerful warning there. Well, we took a look in Scripture about prophecy, and we've come to the understanding through God's Word that essentially prophecy, all of God's Word is prophecy, but prophecy is a declaration of, you know, the mind of God for a particular time. But some prophecy has to do with future tense events, and some prophecy does not. And the future tense events being like the book of Revelation, that kind of thing. And that some prophecy, even in the Bible, some of it's God's will and some of it is not God's will. Meaning, God is prophesying through somebody and explaining, you know, this stuff's going to happen because of these things that were done back here. And we considered the book of Revelation and how that it's not God's will for all those bad things to happen. He doesn't want people to be destroyed. He wants people to know Jesus Christ. And so the book of Revelation is revealed foreknowledge, but it's not a revelation of God's perfect will. God's perfect will was that Adam wouldn't have made the choice he did. See what I'm saying? So in Scripture we have God's revealed foreknowledge, and then we also have prophecy. And some of it is His will, and some of it is not His will. It's just a matter of Him letting us know what's coming up ahead of time. In this area of the false prophets, we have going on in the body of Christ even now people who are these false prophets. People that over the years have preached Jesus and that you must be born again and so on and so forth, and then something's happened. They've gotten off track. And it's kind of weird because they're not denying Jesus, but they have changed the gospel. And Paul warned about that in Galatians. He said, if anybody preaches to you another gospel, and that word another comes from a Greek word that means altered form. So Paul was saying, look, if anybody presents to you an altered form of the gospel, let them be accursed. And that word accursed means let them be separated for all eternity from God. In other words, to put it bluntly, they lose their salvation. And more specifically, they're relinquishing it because they're turning their backs from Jesus. But when Paul used that word, an altered form, another, an altered form of the gospel, what he was saying is that they are altering the gospel. They're not denying it. And this is so important when it comes to recognizing Scripture or recognizing prophecy. They aren't denying Scripture or denying the gospel. They are altering it. Put another way, they're taking the truth as the platform and they're building another foundation on that platform, which is what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. He said, Jesus Christ, you know, he's the cornerstone, he's the platform, he's the foundation, but you better take heed how you build on that foundation. And so therefore, these false prophets, the ones that are going to have the most impact in the body of Christ, they are not going to be trying to lead Christians en masse out to worship a golden calf. They're going to be contained right in the body of Christ. Now, there are various degrees of false prophecy. And just to kind of, generally speaking, false prophecy, relative to what we've learned so far, would be any teaching, any declaration that this is the Word of God that does not line up with what God has established in His Word. So you end up then with various degrees of false prophecy. But right along with this, you have people who call themselves prophets, and they're really not, but maybe the Holy Spirit has used them to give a word of prophecy. They think then that they're now a prophet because, well, I prophesied. Well, praise God that the Holy Spirit moved on you with the gift of prophecy, but you are not a prophet. You know, and we talked about how that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit's gift of prophecy and the ministry calling of a prophet. There's a major difference between the two. When the Holy Spirit moves on somebody with the gift of prophecy, that does not make a person a prophet, but a prophet will be moved on by the Holy Spirit in that gift of prophecy. And a lot of people confuse this. And I shared how that, you know, throughout the land, throughout the world, we have true, genuine prophets that are ministering today. But all too often, these prophets, they're like a magnet. You know, like a light at night and all the bugs. You want the light, but you don't want the bugs, okay? Well, the prophets are like a light. But the problem is, they're like a magnet. They like draw flaky people in their direction. And not everybody who associates themselves with a prophet is a flake. But some of you have been around and you've seen this. Some of the goofiest, off the wall, off track, off-centered, and rebellious Christians I've ever met in my life are those who believe they're called to be a prophet. And many times they absolutely refuse to submit to any kind of scriptural authority as outlined in the Bible. And that's a very dangerous thing, because when they associate themselves with one or more genuine prophets, they can begin, because of their actions, they can begin to taint the work that God is doing through the genuine. Well, see, this goes back to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to what God's doing, because the more sensitive you are to Him, the more you're going to be able to differentiate between the right and the wrong. And in 1 Corinthians 14, and I really, this is the fourth sermon in this series. In this series that was supposed to only be one sermon. Oh, well. In 1 Corinthians 14, not going to go back and do any review relative to chapters 12 and 13 and how they lead into 14. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we made it through almost half the chapter. And to kind of sum it up, Paul is talking about praying in tongues is what edifies a person to the position to where spiritually they then are going to be able to edify the church through prophecy. If you look here in verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And then we went on and looked at, walked through and, you know, broke down some of the other verses beyond that. But basically, what he's saying is, look, if you want to properly be able and be in a position to where you can edify the church through prophesying, through a declaration of the Word of God, not a foretelling of future events, though that could be a part of it. But if you really want to be in a position where God can use you this way, then you've got to be edified yourself first. You first have to experience a spiritual edification. Now, guys, you can say what you want, but you're not going to get spiritual edification listening to me all the time or reading books. You're not. The spiritual, remember we talked about how God is a spirit and he relates to us on a spiritual level. The spiritual edification only comes one way, and that is through spiritual interaction with God. And Paul's detailing this right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And there are a lot of good books out there that you can read. And there are, I mean, here's the thing. Somebody could say, well, I get all my spiritual edification through reading the Bible and I don't need to pray in tongues. Dear heart, you are deceived. Brother Martin, you are the false prophet. No, I'm not. And I can prove my point. Let's visit 12 different churches in the next 12 Sundays, all 12 of which preach from the same King James, and let's listen to what they say. And then afterward, let's have a sit-down with the pastor and ask about their doctrinal positions concerning divine healing, concerning the rapture. I mean, let's just make a list. And every one of them, whatever their doctrinal position is, they're going to tell you it came straight out of Scripture. Every one of them, no exception. You guys have been around long enough, you know I'm telling you the truth. So that alone clues us into the fact that even though God's Word is truth, when we allow man and not the Holy Spirit to clarify and define for us and explain to us what this Word is saying, we then are embracing what man has to say as opposed to the line upon line, precept upon precept explanation that God would want to give us through his word. And again, Paul is writing here and he's telling us in chapter 14 how that if you want to get to the place of truly being able to edify the church, you've got to first be spiritually edified yourself. And he explains right in here. This comes as you pray in tongues. Now, obviously, we're not talking about you take the Bible, throw it on a shelf, and forget it. But the Holy Spirit, being God, is only going to work with truth. So one way to look at this is, the more word we put in us is the more building material we're giving the Holy Spirit to work with on the inside of us as we're praying in the Spirit. And he talks about in verse 14, if I pray in tongues, pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. So there's the spiritual interaction. My spirit is praying. My understanding is unfruitful. That's because my understanding needs to be trained. And how does it need to be trained? From the Spirit. From the realm of the Spirit. Now, Paul's giving these instructions. And we shared, or I shared with you, how that in chapter 14, there's a great emphasis on tongues. We understand that. However, 14 times in the book of 1 Corinthians, the word prophecy or prophesied or whatever, I mean, a variation of that word, prophet, is in here in 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 14 is not just a teaching about the operation of tongues, but it's also an instruction on how to protect ourselves against false prophets. Okay, now think for a moment what we covered. How that, when Paul is talking here about edifying the church, this edification is for the purpose of the kingdom. This edification is for the purpose of, well, really unity. But think in mind about what Paul was facing with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how that there's this division. You know, it's been reported to me that, you know, there's this group and you say you're after Peter, you're after Paul, you're after Apollos, and you say that you're after Christ. And then he comes back and he says, wait a minute, is Christ divided? Okay, now how did these people end up saying they were following Paul, Peter, and Apollos and the rest of them? Now there are Paul, Peter, Apollos, they weren't there in Corinth. Do you understand this? They weren't there. But what's happened is people have stood up and declared that they are teaching and preaching the same thing that Paul, Peter, and Apollos preach and teach. And they weren't. And Paul's trying to draw their attention to this and tell them, you guys aren't preaching the same thing that we are, because we're united in this. We're united in what we preach and teach. We aren't preaching and teaching division. You guys are misquoting us. You guys are taking the scripture, well, what would become scripture. You're taking what God has given to us and you're twisting it and you're telling people that you got it from us and we got it from God. And this isn't the case at all. And there's no division. What's happening is, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as Paul's writing this, what he's really doing is teaching them how to get to the point to where they're no longer after Peter, Paul, and Apollos, but that they're unified in Christ. And he's explaining this process, and he talks about this whole thing of praying in tongues and how it produces that spiritual edification. And one of the benefits of the spiritual edification is the fact that a person is going to be able to stand up and edify the church. Okay, now when I stand up and I edify the church, that edification is supposed to be a result of what I've been praying when I prayed in the Spirit. And he talks about this, how that, you know, if I come to you and all I do is speak in tongues, there's no benefit to anybody but me. Now, I'll be edified spiritually, but you guys don't have a clue, and there's no edification being produced in your life. Now, just think for a moment. And again, go back and get the other tapes, but what does this say about preachers that never pray in tongues? Where's the spiritual edification coming from? You know, their book of sermons that they bought on January 2nd to last them throughout the rest of the year? The spiritual edification comes through the interaction with God. It does not come externally. It comes internally. And this is where a lot of preachers have missed it. And quite frankly, all due respect, but entire denominations have missed it. Because if you're not being trained to edify yourself spiritually so that you can deliver the mind of God for a given point in time, if that's not the direction you're being pointed, then you're being pointed toward man. Now, Paul said, follow me, but he qualified that when he said, as I follow Christ. So is Paul's teaching really? He's teaching these people. What he's doing, he's saying, look, this is what I do for my spiritual edification. Now you follow me because I'm following Christ in this edification. And as I'm edified in doing this, you also are going to be edified in doing this. And he talks down here in verse 15. He says, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, you know, the person there that doesn't understand, how can he say amen and be in agreement with you? He says, you're giving, verse 17, thanks well. It isn't that what you're doing in tongues is the wrong thing, but the other person is not edified. So again, this goes back to me being spiritually edified so that I can turn around and deliver to you, or you can turn around and deliver to me the things that God has birthed in us through the Spirit as we are having that time of personal interaction with the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, guys, I don't have to tell you. I mean, when I read that right there, here's how I look at it. If the Apostle Paul needed to pray in tongues this much, who on God's green earth am I to think I don't need to do this? The Apostle Paul, who wrote more books of the Bible than any other one individual? The Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven? The Apostle Paul, who had these great mysteries revealed to him? And he's teaching these things, and yet he's had these revelations, and yet he still says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Because he understood the spiritual edification that came as a result of the praying in tongues. And then for me to come along and say, well, I don't need that. I mean, I'll get my edification as I listen to the pastor, or, I mean, whatever, you know, people say. If Paul needed it, then I need it. You know, some people come back, well, but I don't believe Jesus prayed in tongues. So I don't, what if he did or didn't? So Paul says he needed it. And quite frankly, Paul's a little bit further along than where I am. I mean, I have yet to have the kind of miracles take place in my ministry that Paul had take place in his ministry. I need this. It's irrelevant if Jesus prayed in tongues. I see the instruction that Jesus gave to Paul through Paul to the body of Christ. So whether Jesus ever spoke in tongues or not, that's not the point. The point is, what has God said right here in His Word? And if one of the greatest
members of the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, so instrumental in establishing foundational doctrine for the entire church. If he needed to do this continually throughout his life, then so do I. I'll never write Scripture, but at least I can come to the place of understanding it. And so he says, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. He says, but now when I'm in church, verse 19, I need to speak at least, I'd rather speak five words that you can understand. So that, and he, as he puts it, I might teach others also. Or I might teach others in addition. In addition to what? In addition to way to the way that I have been taught and edified through praying in tongues. So therefore, it's beneficial for you if I stand up and if all I give you is five words that edify you. If that's all I give you, what would five words be? You must pray in tongues. If all I give you is five words to your benefit, if five, get this, put it this way, if five words in your understanding is all that God has given for me, given to me to give to you, then that alone will edify you. Because I have first been edified through this praying. He says, the goal, and as he uses it now, I might teach others, another way to put it, that there might be edification, exhortation, and comfort, or that I may prophesy. It's better that I do it in five words than just to stand up and run off at the mouth in tongues. He says, now look what he says in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And understanding what? And understanding what he's saying. And understanding what he's explaining here about this personal edification. He says, howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. Okay, what on God's green earth? You know, this was one of those verses. For years I grew up, you know, you read these verses and you don't dwell on them too long because they don't seem to make any sense whatsoever. You just keep reading until you find something you think you understand. Well, he says, be not children in understanding. Okay, now think back. What was a problem in the Corinthian church? He said, well, okay, look in chapter 3. Keep your finger here. Look back real quickly in chapter 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual or spiritually mature, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes. Okay, what's he say back over in chapter 14? Be not babes, I'm paraphrasing, in understanding what I'm explaining to you. When it comes to malice, be like children. Okay, what was one of the big problems? There was strife. There was anger. There was division. Malice among them. What he's saying is when it comes to malice, when it comes to all these goofy little things that you guys are divided over, you need to be like children. Well, what does it mean to be like children? What it means is to forgive. Children forgive quicker than anybody else. And this is the illustration that he's giving. You take a look at two kids. One kid's, you know, little Johnny steals Bobby's toy. And Bobby cries and runs to mommy or runs to the teacher or whatever. Well, 15 minutes later, Bobby and Johnny are playing again. Now, if they're adults, 15 years later, they still want to punch each other out. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? This is the illustration he's giving. He's saying, you guys, stop being goofy. Stop being divided. Stop with all this division. Be like kids. Follow the example and get along with each other. But when it comes to understanding these things that I'm explaining to you, don't remain as a babe in Christ. Grasp this understanding and apply what I'm teaching you to go beyond this level of division. He says, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is a quotation from Isaiah 28. We won't go back and read that, but you can read it later. In Isaiah 28, God is prophesying about what praying in tongues is going to do. And he says, God is speaking and he says, who am I going to be able to teach line upon line, precept upon precept doctrine? Who am I going to be able to get my doctrine across to? How am I going to be able to impart this to them? How am I going to be able to get them to the place of understanding? And he says, because my teaching, the establishing of my doctrine, has to be line upon line and precept upon precept. Well, here's how I'm going to do it, through stammering lips and another tongue. And Paul is quoting from this. And the reason that we know that Isaiah was prophesying about speaking and praying in tongues was because Paul's quoting from that right smack dab in the middle of this explanation of personal edification through praying in the Spirit, and how that personal edification leads to prophecy. And what is prophecy? It's a declaration of the mind and the will of God. What does that mean? What it means is this, that anyone who is prophesying truly by the Spirit of God is going to deliver unto you elements of doctrinal truth that God has established in His Word. Now, the words may be different, but the message, you'll be able to find it here in Scripture. This is one of the ways to identify right and wrong prophecy. Now, let's go on. We'll get into that a little bit more. He says, tongues are assigned to them that believe, not to them that believe, verse 22, but to them that believe not. And prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Why is that? Because as I'm prophesying, it's for your edification, exhortation, and comfort. Remember the structure in which Paul is writing this. The prophecy he's not talking about is the foretelling of future events. The prophecy he's not talking about is Jesus died for your sins. The prophecy he's talking about is what leads to spiritual maturity. Well, see, you have to have a spiritual birth before you can first start maturing spiritually. Well, he goes on in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are all mad? Uh-huh. I think this is one weird church. He says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's not going to come to the praying in tongues, but the praying in tongues will take you to the place of being able to prophesy for the exhortation, edification, and comfort, so that God's truth will go forth and impact people's hearts. But now look what he says in verse 26. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. What's he saying here? What he's saying here is, you know, there's confusion in the camp. He wouldn't be telling them to let all things be done unto edifying if all things were already being done unto edifying. You see this? He's giving them an instruction, and he's trying to correct some issues. Okay, what's going on? When he says, let all things be done unto edifying, and he makes the statement that when you all come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. What's he saying? He's identifying where the chapter 1 and chapter 3 division came from. Everybody stands up and they have their own idea. Everybody stands up and they've got their own doctrine. You see this? And he goes on in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, some people have taken verse 27 to teach, well, you can't have any more than two or three tongues for interpretation in any one church service. And once the third one has been delivered, any beyond that, it's got to be the devil or something. Because it says right here, no. What he's saying is this. Don't let things get out of hand. He's not saying you can't have more than three tongues for interpretation. What he's saying is you don't want a whole lineup of people. Okay. What he's saying is he doesn't want the congregation to look like a bunch of popcorn kernels, everybody popping up with their own tongues and so forth, and this thing get out of hand. He's saying there's got to be order in this. And you can have maybe one, two, maybe three people give tongues, but somebody needs to interpret what's being said if this is what's taking place in the service. What he doesn't say in here is that this is supposed to take place in every service. And this is where people have gotten off track.
But it's got to be, there weren't no tongues, weren't no interpretation, so we didn't have church.
No, we had church. It just, for whatever reason, God either didn't speak or the people that were supposed to speak didn't hear Him. In other words, they didn't respond when the Holy Spirit was moving on them. There's nothing in here that says you have to have tongues and interpretation every church service. Absolutely nothing. Quite frankly, it's my opinion, and if I took the time I could teach it, show it to you, explain it to you more clearly, but I personally believe one of the reasons that there's tongues and interpretations as much as there are, it's because unless the tongues come first, a lot of people won't receive it as from God.
Well, you didn't speak in tongues first. It can't be of God.
Well, sorry. There have been many times where God's moved on me for prophecy, and there have been no tongues. How do you know it was of God? Remember the first half of this chapter? When you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying and you're edifying yourself. A lot of the prophecy is supposed to come as a result of the edification that took place prior to the moment you stand up in the pulpit to deliver the message. Now, that doesn't mean there'll never be tongues and interpretation, but there are a lot of people, they have been trained, no tongues, it's not of God. See? And that's wrong. And Paul's not saying that in this chapter, that it has to be, always has to be tongues. And then he says in verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, remember what he said earlier about it doesn't do anybody any good if all you do is ramble on in tongues and you don't give what God has given in the tongues. If you don't explain, if you don't prophesy out of those tongues for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the people. And he says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Now notice how this ties into what he said in verse 27. How that if you speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that let one interpret. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. All right, now stop right there and let's clarify what he's talking about in verse 29. When he says let the prophets speak, he is not saying that the church is supposed to be filled with people called to the ministry of the prophet. I didn't write down the Greek words. That's not even important. What he's saying here is this. Let me paraphrase. Let those who believe that God has moved on them by the Holy Spirit to deliver a prophecy, let them speak two or three and let the other judge. He's not saying only the people who are called to the ministry of a prophet should deliver a prophecy or should speak. What he's saying is those who believe that they've been called upon by God or moved upon by the Holy Spirit, he's going to move upon them and they will speak as a prophet or they will speak forth the word of prophecy. Do you see this? Do you understand this? Because you see, this, I believe, is where a lot of these goofy people have gotten off on this I'm called to be a prophet thing because the Holy Spirit moved on me through prophecy. Well, you're not a prophet just because of that. We talked about all that. And he says in verse 29 where he says, let the other judge, this ties into what he's saying here in the following verses. Let's read this. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be what? Comforted. Okay, remember, exhortation, edification, and comfort. Now, what's he saying here? Especially this next part, verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's another one of those. Just keep reading. Find something you understand a little more clearly here. All right, here's what he's talking about. Again, keep in mind, there is division in this church. And people are declaring, I speak for Paul, I speak for Peter, I speak for Apollos, I speak for Christ. And Paul has already talked about, how is it then? Every one of you that shows up, every one of you has a doctrine, has a revelation. I mean, you all come in here and you've got these things. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know they didn't? Here's how I know. Because Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues or pray in tongues more than you all. In other words, what he was saying is, in chapter 14, another way to look at it, he's explaining to them why it is that a bunch of them, when they stand up, they really don't have a doctrine. The doctrine that they have, it's not from God. The revelation they say they've received, it didn't come from God. And how do you know that? Because he's having to explain to them why they need to pray in tongues to be edified spiritually before they stand up to deliver the prophecy for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Can you see what he's trying to do here? He's trying to haul these people in and rein them back in because they are headed in some drastic, drastic directions. And we've seen these kinds of things. Quite frankly, one example that I think most of you can relate to is Jim Jones. Because, again, I shared with you, Kathy and I personally know people who sat under his ministry. And they said when he started out, this guy, the power of God moved, what he preached, everything was right on. And then somewhere along the line, he started listening to the wrong voices. And he got off base. But the problem is he had enough people that put their faith in him instead of God, and they didn't do what Paul was teaching here in 1 Corinthians 14, so they were led astray by what he was prophesying to them, as thus saith the Lord. See? Now, Paul's trying to get these people straightened out. And he says, listen, there's got to be order in this. And where he comes down here and says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets... Well, what in the world does that mean? I mean, what if the prophets that you're supposed to be subject to are off base themselves? I mean, won't goofy people just confirm that which is goofy? I am of Paul. Well, so am I. Well, I believe that it's thus and thus and such. You're absolutely right, brother. See, when two are agreed, see how dangerous this is? Well, we're not going to teach, I'm not going to spend the whole sermon teaching on this verse 32. But let me point one thing out to you. Keep your finger here and turn back to Ephesians, or turn over to Ephesians rather, chapter 2. And Paul is writing here, we're going to jump into this chapter. And he's talking about how that when people become born again, they're no longer separated from God. They're brought into his family. And once you're brought into his family, you grow spiritually, or you're taught the spiritual things as a result of, and now let's go to the verse, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now look at this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, now you can go back to 1 Corinthians 14. What he's talking about where he says that, you know, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, it's not that everybody stands around and votes on whether or not what Brother Abinadab just prophesied is of God. What? Because remember, think about it. All the division in that church? Do you honestly think Paul is going to tell them? Now, you guys need to get together. And those of you that think you're prophets, you need to decide if Billy Bob over here is really prophesying of the Lord or if Susie Q is really prophesying. You see, he's not going to turn this over to them because these guys are messed up. There's so much disorder in there. Now, I don't think everybody in that church was goofy, but it was such a problem that the goofiness overshadowed the sane. Well, what he's saying is that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When he says the spirits of the prophets, he's not talking about their born-again spirit. Nobody has authority over your born-again spirit but Jesus Christ. That's it. And even then, you can walk in rebellion to him. So he's not saying that you subject yourself, your spirit, to the control of somebody else's spirit. This word spirits, the spirits of the prophets, another way to think of that would be the attitude or the heart. Or the position from which they are coming as they speak this thing that they call prophecy. It is subject, their declaration, their attitude, their motivation and so forth is subject to the prophets. Okay, what prophets? Those who have given us this. This is the standard, not somebody else. This right here is the standard. And we're not going to get into all of Paul's qualifications, but Paul would have qualified, Peter would have qualified, and Apollos would have qualified. And Matthew. And James. You know, and go through the whole list. The ones that God used. Jude. The ones that God used. Timothy. Titus. Those kind of people would have been qualified to render judgment. You say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what if they aren't there? It goes back to what have they taught and, relative to Scripture, what have they written? What have they written? And he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, it really doesn't matter what somebody stands up and says they got from God. If it doesn't line up with what came from God, then it's not of God. That's where the subjection comes in. Well, moving along, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So what's Paul identifying here in verse 33? He says, you guys have confusion in the camp, and we need to deal with it. And one of the things that you guys need to learn is that you do not have the freedom to just stand up and say whatever you think to create your own Paul faction and your own Peter faction, your own Apollos faction, your own Bob faction, your own Joe faction and all this. He says, what you speak in your church has to be rooted and grounded in the truth that God has established. You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm just not so sure that Paul had ever even been to Corinth before he wrote this letter, okay? Somebody's been there. Somebody went in there and established the church. You with me? Somebody got them pointed in the right direction. So why not look back to whoever came in, whatever group came in? Let me just pick names, okay? Titus, Apollos, and Barnabas. They came in and got Corinth established. All right. Now, you know good and well, they weren't preaching weird things. They didn't divide this bunch. So what these people did was take what they originally heard and run off with it in weird directions, and they end up with a division. Well, he goes on here. He says, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. What does this word peace mean? Well, it's not simply talking about we're getting along with each other. But if you remember back over there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about that you all speak the same thing. You know, we can get along, but when you have doctrinal differences, regardless of who's right and who's wrong, the getting along part only goes so far. Now, that same truth holds true for Jesus. You may be born again, but if you have a doctrinal position that is different than what Jesus has given to us here in his word, do you realize that you guys, you and Jesus, you're not walking in fellowship together, not in that area? He's not going to support that which doesn't line up, which was given to the church. Then in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now see, right there, you could say, you know for sure, Paul was married. Well, I'm not going to go there. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Okay, now, I'm not going to be breaking that down in this sermon, in this series. If you want to know what this is saying, ask for my paper, Women in Ministry. It breaks this down word for word and includes that other stuff about, you know, a woman not to usurp authority over her husband, all that other stuff, crazy, goofy, don't teach in the church. Anyway, so if you want a real clear explanation of all of this, ask me for the paper, Women in Ministry, and it lays it out. Then it's up to you if you want to accept it or not. And some people I know haven't, and that's between them and God. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If a man think himself to be a what? Now see there? He keeps going back to this thing of prophecy and prophet. Why? Because it has to do with exhortation, edification, and comfort. What's that have to do? It has to do with establishing God's truth, his doctrine in the church. Listen, if you think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual, means spiritually attuned to God, spiritually mature, let him, now look at this. Oh boy. There are a lot of people that are going to wish Paul left this part out. Let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What things? When I speak in tongues, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. When I speak in tongues. I'm speaking the mysteries. I'm edifying myself spiritually so that I can stand up and edify the church. He says, you know, this verse 37, this is a powerful verse, as much as it doesn't come across as such. Because what this means is, if anybody stands up and refutes what Paul has written in here as the instruction, as the commandment from God, if anybody stands up and says, it's not so, or it's not for me, or it's not for today, or whatever, then that person, number one, is not a prophet, and that person is not spiritual. How dare you accuse me? Now, hold on, man. Hold on here. I didn't write this book. God's given this to us. See, if you continue to press deeper into God, I'm telling you what's going to happen. God's going to start letting you see what He sees relative to the division in the body of Christ today that takes place and exists over doctrine. And there are going to be times you will feel His righteous anger, not fleshly anger. You will feel His righteous anger at how so many preachers and ministers are professing themselves to be greatly mature. You know, I have 4 or 5 doctorates and all this other. And they're leading people away from things that God has commanded. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. First thing. And Paul is saying, look, if anybody considers himself to be a prophet, this is one way to judge those parking lot prophets and those people, the flaky people that hang around the genuine. If they deny things that Paul's written in 1 Corinthians 14, let alone the rest of the book, you know they're either not a prophet or they're definitely not tuned into that calling the way that God would desire. And he says, and if you consider yourself to be spiritual, then if that person truly is either one of those, that person is going to acknowledge to you that the things that I am writing to you, they're commandments of the Lord. And he goes on and say, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now this phrase, be ignorant, if any man be ignorant, to paraphrase this, he says, but if any man just gets all stubborn over this thing and chooses to reject what God has commanded that I have written and chooses to deny and chooses to remain ignorant, he says, forget him. Doesn't mean you don't love him. He says, let him be ignorant. You know why he says this? It's because Paul is telling you, if they're going to deny these things, they've got a hardened heart and a hardened mind. And if you try to change them, all you're going to do is end up fussing and fighting all the time. He says, turn them loose. Let them live and even die in their ignorance. Now, born again, they're going to make it to heaven if they don't get too far out there. He says, let them be ignorant. Here's the thing. How many of you in here, you don't even have to acknowledge by raising of hand, but I'm in this bunch, of how we never heard anything. We didn't hear jack about 1 Corinthians 14. Nothing. We knew it was in there. And if you were on your read your Bible through in a year program, you came across it. But we never heard anything about it. And we sure didn't want to get on this verse 37 and 38. Well, it was a commandment of the Lord for them, but not for us. Ha ha, very good. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to what?
Prophesy.
Why is that? Because the prophesying is the declaration of the mind of God for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the church. But he finishes this statement and says, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Okay, why? Why? Why should I not forbid people to speak with tongues? He says, because I just told you a few verses ago. When you pray in tongues, you're experiencing the spiritual edification that takes you to the place of being able to prophesy. So yes, covet to prophesy. I do, Paul, I do. Then don't forbid yourself to pray in tongues. And don't tell somebody else not to do it. Don't tell somebody else That it's not for today. Don't, because if you don't do it like this, the way that God has spoken to you through me, that ended up being put in writing. If you don't do it like this, the spiritual edification is not going to come so that you can prophesy to the people for edification, exhortation, and comfort. He says, covet to prophesy. I do, I do. Well, what are you going to do then? Pray in tongues. Covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues so that you can be spiritually prepared to stand up and do this prophesying. And he says, let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, it's kind of like a concluding thought here at this part. See, one of the things, if you go through and read 1 Corinthians, you're going to see how that they had written to him and asked him questions. Because it's like he goes through this checklist of things to answer. And so, briefly, chapter 14, although it ties into 12 and 13, but chapter 14 is answering a question about restoring unity in that church and about discerning the difference between right and wrong prophecy. And he concludes this line of thinking, sort of, by saying, let all things be done decently in order. In other words, what he's saying here in verse 40 is this. If you will listen to what I've said to you, going back even to chapter 12 and leading up all the way through 13 and all the way through 14, if you will do this, if you will apply this, the result is that all things are going to be done decently and in order in your midst. Okay, now what does this mean to us that when it comes to this whole thing of prophecy? Well, what it means is this. One thing, it means that never did get all this chicken scratching, praise God. What it means is that this that we're seeing even today is all a part of this path for us to come to the place of understanding the difference between right and wrong prophecy, discerning the difference between a real and a false prophet, and to be able to understand how to qualify words from the Lord that come forth in a church service and words from the Lord that come forth to an individual. Thus saith the Lord, I speak unto thee, my child. Thou shalt go to China and preach the gospel. When do I come back? That I do not know. Well, then why don't you come with me so that you can prophesy to me when it's time to come home? Because I tell you right now, guys, there are too many people that have had, like I shared, had their lives basically destroyed by all of these. You need to pack up and move and go to wherever and live there. Thus saith God, go do that, go do this. And God's not in it at all. But we need to know how to differentiate the difference between. Amen. Well, we are finished for today. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.